take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke in the first chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is the third book of the New Testament. Just a few moments here before we take communion. I want to just share with you some final thoughts as we've been looking at prayer. We had said a couple of weeks ago, talked about what prayer is and what prayer is not, just so you've got a clear picture of that, because obviously we talk about prayer a great deal. The Bible talks about prayer. It's filled with people that prayed very powerful prayers. And of course, as we said, Jesus prayed more than anybody. And the Bible records a number of those prayers. Then last week we talked about the blueprint. How do you pray? Maybe you're not familiar with what it is you're supposed to say. You might say, what, am I supposed to just like talk to God? Well, yes, that is exactly what we do. We talk to Him. But there is a blueprint that Jesus gave us in two places, in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, called the Lord's Prayer, where He was teaching the disciples and teaching people how to pray. And we know that there are elements of that that we want to include in our prayers. Now that we know that, how do you pray effectively and with power? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Can your prayers be effective? Can they make a difference in what happens in your life? Absolutely. That's why we pray. That's why we talk about praying filled with faith, so that we can know that when we're going to God, when we're talking with Him, when we're sharing our hearts, we know that things are taking place and that a difference is being made. But there are ways that we need to understand to make that happen. So the first thing we need to know this morning is, how do we make our prayers effective? How do we do that? The second thing I also want us to look at briefly is, what is it that Satan wants to do in order to minimize the effectiveness? Because again, we have to understand, everything that God wants to do in our lives, Satan wants to come and try to remove that from us, or to take our eyes off of Him and put them on ourselves so that those things can happen. Back in the early 90s, I guess it was 90 itself, when the Gulf War started, there were two things that took place from the very beginning, and much of it before we even knew that the conflict was going to take place. The first thing that we did as a military was we went and we got information about the enemy, their strengths, what their plans were, things that they were going to do, anything that we could find out about what it was that they were thinking, so that we could prepare ourselves, so that we could have a counter, so that we could stop perhaps what they wanted to do. The next thing that we did was, on the first strike that we sent out those sorties. Remember, that was a word that nobody had ever heard before, sortie. Then suddenly everybody, that's all you ever heard. It's a mission. Is we took out their ability to communicate. First thing we did, we went in, struck their communication centers. Now they couldn't talk to one another. Information in battle and in conflict is very important. It's no different in a Christian's battle. Now again, we have talked about this very clearly, that we are in a battle. That's why Paul wrote Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, so that we could know what it is to do every single day in order to fight what it is that Satan wants to do, so that we can focus on those things that God's called us to do. But it's a battle. Now, here's the really great news. The war's already won. The war's over. It's like we went to battle, you know, in the Iraqi war, and we already knew that it was all over. They just had to kind of go in and clean up. That's actually kind of what it really was, wasn't it? I mean, it was like, you know, they were like BBs shooting at an elephant. So it wasn't much good for them, but we had to go in, and there was something that needed to take place. In a Christian's life, it's the same thing. We walk through life day to day, and everything that we're doing, we want to acknowledge God, have Him give direction in our lives, and Satan is always there trying to make us do something else. Same with prayer. And so I want to talk about that. Now, we don't want to dwell on it, because you might be saying, well, Pastor Dave, you guys talk about Satan in here fairly often. Yeah, because we want to know what it is that he's doing. We don't want to get caught off guard. We don't want to be surprised. How many times have you been in a situation where you suddenly sort of become aware and go, oh my gosh, how did I get here? I never even saw this coming. When did this happen? I was just going along over here, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm involved in this over here. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. It's because if we're not aware of what it is that Satan's trying to do, we can get ourselves caught off guard. And that's not what we want to have happen. So this morning, I want to focus much more on the power of prayer, but then I just want us to understand a little bit about what it is that Satan wants to do. Now, effective prayer. Let's go to Luke first. Luke 1, and this is a story that many of you will be familiar with, but it's just a wonderful account of God answering prayer. And I'm not going to use this in the way you think I am. Big surprise. But I always like to keep you guessing. I want to make sure you don't think you know exactly what's going to happen. All right, start in the fifth verse. And let me just read a few of these as we look at the story of the birth of John the Baptist. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, or Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So you've got priestly people here descended all the way down from Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, because he was a priest, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Let me just back on here. So what happens is you've got this whole group of priests, and they would go by division for a particular area of time or particular time period, and that division of priests would perform the priestly duties. So it wasn't like you had thousands of these guys rushing up to the temple. There were groups. They were very well organized. And then from that group of priests, they would select by lot. Now, what that simply means is, and we might even think, well, isn't that kind of like by chance? Are they like rolling dice to see who gets to go into the temple? It wasn't that. They would pray, and then they would ask God to prove who it was that he wanted of that division to then go in and burn the incense. You know the other place you see this? You know the story of Jonah. Jonah was the priest who God said, I want you to go preach in Nineveh. Remember the story of this. He didn't do it. He went the other way. Big storm comes on the ship. It's going back and forth. Finally, Jonah fesses up and says, guys, it's me. I know it's me. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. The sailors didn't want to believe that. So do you remember what they said they did? They cast what? They cast lots to see who it was. And God, by his sovereign hand, had that lot fall to Jonah. Congratulations, you're now Jonah. So whenever you come, you'll be Jonah. All right, just want to let you know that. All right, it's a good role. So Jonah, God revealed who that was. Well, God did the same thing with the priestly group, that he would then determine who it was that was to come in. Well, obviously, he had a very specific purpose for Zechariah to be the priest, because watch what happens. Where am I? Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right side of the altar of incense. Now, direction in the Bible is very important, left and right. All of those things have great significance and meaning. Whenever you read things about on the left, or it refers to the left, it has to do with the spirit. Everything that has to do with the right has to do with the natural. And so this angel was coming to speak to Zechariah about something in the natural. Watch what he says. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Mom, how would you like to have that said over your kid? Wow. From birth, he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of the people, verse 16, of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife, well, she's well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. What a great story of how God answers prayer. I love the depth of this story, because it also then talks about, and I know none of us have ever had to deal with this, but some unbelief in things when God talks to us. Had Gabriel come to him. I would love for Gabriel to come. I would do exactly what Zechariah did, except I would be worse. I would fall down into a fetal position and begin weeping, probably. I would need him to tell me, it's okay, you're going to be all right. But an angel appeared to Zechariah, and he said to him, And this is the important sentence here, one of them. He says, your prayers have been heard. What that tells me is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were praying for a long time for this baby to be born. But the thing that's important also with Zechariah and Elizabeth is that the Bible qualifies and says they were people of righteous hearts. So the first thing that we need to do to have effective prayer is that we begin with a humble heart. You got to begin with a humble heart. Ezra the prophet writes in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, and you know this, if my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. Got to humble yourself first and pray. If we come to God with a posture, anything other than humility, we are not putting ourselves in a place where our prayers can be effective and have power that He wants to give us. Because when we look at this verse, if my people, you see, this is about us. He's talking about the church. Now, I know we all think that everybody in church is humble and kind and gentle and loving and sweet. Well, maybe here. I don't know. Maybe here. I've been to some churches, though, where they weren't terribly kind and loving and sweet and gentle and humble. God calls us to come to Him first with humble hearts. When you humble yourself, you put yourself in a place of humility, of penitence before Him. Kneeling, if it were, to even in your mind just see yourself laying down before the Father before you even speak to Him. Because pride will do just the opposite of that. What does the Bible say? In James 4:6, God what? Opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. So if I come to God in the very beginning and begin to pray to Him, it needs to be with a heart that is humble before Him. And that begins with, and we talked about this last week, just simply desiring what He wants more than what I want. Now, it's easy to say that, isn't it? Isn't it really easy to talk about that, especially when you're sitting in church? Say, yes, I want the things that God wants for me before I want them myself. And then we get out, and we're dealing with a situation in our lives. And if we were really honest, if we're really open about what's going on, we might be able to find ourselves saying, you know what? This is what I want. God, come on, make that happen. I need this. There are things that we feel like we need, things that we feel like would be best for us. I've asked you this before. Is there anybody in here that has said, thank you, God, that you did not give me what I asked for? Got any of those in your life? I asked for God for some things in my life. And if He had given them to me, I don't know what I'd have done. I'd have been a mess. I'd have been a mess. I didn't know it then. But when I look back and I realize the things that I was asking God for were about what I wanted, not what He wanted. So we need to make sure we're asking for Him. And we talked about this last week. We said in Matthew 6, He says, your will be done. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Second thing then, begin with a humble heart. And the second thing is this. I'm going to take a moment to talk about this. Is to pray with true faith. True faith. Mark 11:24 says, whatever you ask for in prayer, this is Jesus saying this, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Jesus was ministering one time, you read this in Mark 9, and there was a demon-possessed boy that his father had brought him. And I love this verse. I love what Jesus says too. You can miss this sometimes if you read it too fast. The father is saying, because Jesus has said, what's going on with your son? He says, it has often thrown him into fire or water to try to kill him. Father's talking about his son. He said, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus says, if you can. I'm sorry, what? If you can. It's like Jesus was going, I don't know that he was thinking this. I don't propose to say what Jesus was thinking, but it almost to me is like he's going, do you know who you're talking to? What do you mean, if I can? Of course I can. But then he goes on and he finishes. He says, everything is possible for one who believes. Now, let me ask you a question that I know is in your mind. What happens if I believe? Nothing changes. What if I'm praying for something and it doesn't change? What if it doesn't happen? I'm sure every one of us in here have been praying for something and we have been praying and praying and praying and nothing's changing. What should I know in order to increase my faith when I pray? Let me give you some of these. And these are important. I was really, it was one of those times where I was typing, I was going, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Ooh, thank you, God. So once again, I don't want you to think I'm up here going, man, this is really great what I'm about to tell you. God's merciful, and he pours these things out. But here's the first one. He will answer prayer in his time. That's the first thing, if we can get that into our minds. He will answer prayer in his time. What are the three ways that God answers prayer when you pray? First one is, yes. We like that answer. What's the second one? No. What's the third one? Not yet, or wait, not yet. That's a tough one. Now, come back to Luke 1, and look what God does. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a long time for a child, and they haven't received one. Bible says they're well along in years. Who else does that sound like? Another couple. Exact same thing. Who was it? Abraham and Sarah. Ooh, you guys are good. Who's your preacher? He must be teaching you something. Say that. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying a long time for a son, and they haven't received one. They didn't get one. But the angel comes, and he says, God has been hearing your prayers. And so for me to be able to understand that when I pray, even if nothing is taking place that I can see with my eyes, he still hears my prayers. He still hears our prayers. That's so important for us to understand, because we are a people that believe that when something, we ask for something, it needs to happen. We are an instant culture, aren't we? Like I said, we stand at the microwave and go, come on, what's taking so long here? Cook that roast in 30 minutes. Come on, I'm hungry. How many of you ladies know you always put a roast in the oven and it sits in there for like 4 or 5 hours? Now, we want it, let's go. That's the kind of world that we live in. We want everything right away. God will answer things in his own time. My question is, can we persevere when we're praying? Can I encourage you this morning that, again, and you've heard me say this, if you are praying over something that has not taken place yet, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep pressing in. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Second one. First one is, he'll answer prayer in his time. Second one, he will answer in his way. In his way. Now again, go back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were praying, asking God their entire lives for a child, and God had not answered their prayer. When the time came for that baby to be born, what was it that was taking place? Had to wait, because until Jesus came, that baby John would not have been able to fulfill the prophecy that had been written that said there will be a forerunner that will come before the Savior. That forerunner was going to be their son. If God had answered their prayer in the beginning when they've been praying for him, where would John have been? He answered that prayer in the right time according to what it was that he wanted to have accomplished. And so John the Baptist was born, who could come and be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it had to come at the time that God said, now's the right time. So he'll answer prayer in his time, and he'll answer prayer in his way. You see, so often we ask, we ask for too little. And what little we ask for it to come too fast. As Christians, we ask for so little. Again, you've heard me say this. We talk about this great big thing, cancer, that we're asking God to come and to deal with. Can we come to the place where we begin to introduce our great big God to cancer instead of the other way around? We somehow think we've got these momentous, mountainous things, and God, would you please come and deal? And in reality, we ought to be saying, hey, that's who you've got to deal with. There's God. You've got to deal with Almighty God. It's a reversal and change of our thinking. And for so long, I think we have had pounded into our heads that we crawl along to the Father, and that's all our prayers should be. Just, God, if you just wouldn't mind, just a little bit here. It's not what the Word tells us. The Word tells us to come and to expect great things of our great and mighty God. Can we as a church come to the place where we begin to pray with that type of expectation of who our God is? He is so much greater, so much greater. It doesn't mean that we're not humble. It doesn't mean that we don't come knowing that we are granted this incredible privilege because of what Jesus did for us. But when we come, ask greatly of him. Ephesians 3:20 says, to him, listen, who is able to do what? Immeasurably more than you can even ask or what? Think. I can think of a lot of stuff. I can think of some crazy big stuff that I would want to see God do. Let me give you one, and we'll pray about this. You know where Servant's Heart is? The place over there, over off of Hartsdale Road. They're closing. They're leaving. They're going out of business. I don't know when the time frame is or when that's going to happen, but they're selling their property. That's what I understand. we have begun to say, God, wouldn't that be a great place for Remnant Life Church? Now, it's big, it's expensive, it's a lot of money. God doesn't care about that. God doesn't care. Can we ask big of God? Can we expect great things from Him? Now, not just as a group, but can you do that as an individual? What is it you're asking God for right now? What are you asking God for? Expect great things from God. Don't let me get stuck on that. Third one, understand that God does not need our help. I know that's a tough one. Some of you will be going, come on, seriously? Yes, God does not need our help. So many times we begin praying and we ask God and then we say, okay, amen. And then we get up and we go to take care of the situation. And we go and we take care of it. Now, I'm not suggesting that God does not work through us. Obviously, He does. And He works through His people. We are His instruments to be used. But none of those things should ever be done born out of doubt, out of the fact that we don't believe that God can handle it. Noah had to build the ark, but he did it on God's command. When you pray, when you're asking God for things in your life to change, ask Him for strategies. Ask Him for plans. Ask Him for direction. He will lay those things out for you. Katarina and I were reading a book, and there was a man in there that talked about an invention that he had created. And he'd been asked about, how did you come up with this idea? And he said, well, honestly, he said, I was sound asleep. He said, I opened my eyes, and I saw in front of me a blueprint drawing of what I created. He said, God gave me the vision of what it was going to be. You say, Dave, should I expect visions every time? Not every time. But can we ask God for those things, to give us plans and to give us things? Fourth one. All right, let me review because I've got a bunch here. He'll answer the prayer in His time. He'll answer it in His way. He does not need our help. And the fourth one on this, He answers prayer for His reasons. His reasons. And let me give you two great examples of this. In Genesis 37, God revealed to Joseph, and you know how much I love Joseph. Joe is just a great guy. I call him Joe. We're very close. But Joseph is given a dream, given a couple dreams. And he's told, basically, that he's going to become a great ruler. Now, Joseph wasn't very mature when that happened because he right away went to his brothers and blurted all this out. And they went, nah, that's not going to happen. And the first thing that happened then after this dream was revealed was what? Joseph got what? Sold into prison or into slavery. Joseph ends up going, and he's taken to a place, to a foreign land he doesn't know, and he's sold into the house of Potiphar, who was one of the guys way up in Egypt at that time. And as you know, the story progressed, Joseph eventually becomes the number two man in all of Egypt. God revealed the plan to Joseph, but He had it fulfilled in the way that He wanted to have it done. God has a reason for the things that He does. God has a reason, and He has plans beyond what it is we can understand. My question is, can we trust Him? That when we are praying and things aren't happening exactly like we think they should, that I'm going to say, Father, this doesn't make any sense to me, but I trust You. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15:20 about his desire to go to Rome and to preach. Rome, the great capital, the great city. I'm sure Paul thought, well, you know, God, if You can take me to Rome, I'll get in the Colosseum, huge, big place. I'll have thousands of people. Maybe even Caesar will come and I'll be able to preach, because he says, I want to build something for God, not on top of what somebody else has done, but by what God's called me to do. And Rome was a place where the gospel needed to be preached. He got to go to Rome. But you know how he got to go? Under house arrest. Bible says that he was confined to the house there where he was. It was probably a little bit easier than being in prison, but he wasn't wandering around. He certainly didn't get taken to Rome to go to the Colosseum. You know why God took him to Rome? It wasn't for what Paul thought. It was so that Paul would write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those four books, which make such a great aspect of the New Testament, were all written while Paul was under arrest in Rome. You see, God has a plan. He knows what it is that He wants to do. The question for us is, can we trust Him enough to know that even if something's not going exactly the way that I think that it should go, that He knows what's best for me? So I need to come with a humble heart. I need to have true faith. And the last one is, I need to be persistent when I pray. Be persistent when we pray. Matthew 7:7, you know this verse. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Let me tell you about those three words very quickly. When you read them in the original language and you see how they were written, that word ask is the same word that's used for the word crave and to beg. That to me gives a very different view than my just saying, well, God, you know, if you can, if it'd be all right, you know, if you're not busy, would you mind? That's different than craving something. A craving means that I have to have it. And so when I go after God, when I'm seeking the things of Him, I have to have those in my life. That's the heart that God wants to see. That's the way that He wants us to come after Him. The word to, what's the second one? Just left me. Oh, I'm sorry, to seek. Okay, the first one was ask. The second one is to seek. That word seek in the original language is the same word for desperation, to be desperate about seeking something. So I'm asking in a craving. I'm seeking something in desperation. And Jesus even talked about this. He told the parable of the woman who lost the coin. And she did everything. She tore the house apart before she found that coin. The shepherd who loses one of the sheep, he leaves the whole flock so that he can go find that one sheep. That's how he wants us to come after him. And then the word knock. That word knock is not, it's not a tapping. It's not, I don't want to disturb anybody. That word knock is a heavy pounding. It's with a fist. It's beating on the door. That's what that word knock means. And so what I want us to begin again to see is that when I'm asking, when I'm seeking, when I'm knocking, it's not in this timid way. It is coming after God. That's how we should pray. That's what makes prayers effective, is when we come after Him. Let me finish with this. Satan doesn't want any of this to happen. He doesn't want any of this to take place. Because obviously, if I'm praying in an effective way, what's happening? God's receiving glory. We're seeing people's lives healed and things are changing because we're all coming to the place of agreement of knowing that God has a plan for us and we see great things taking place in the kingdom. Satan doesn't want any of these things to happen, but here's what he does want to have happen. He wants to try to discourage us. One of the things he'll try to do. He does that by always wanting us to think of ourselves first. It goes right back to the beginning of the pride. When we allow pride, when we allow our own selfishness to become a part of our prayers, we're playing right into the enemy's hands because we're weakening what it is that God wants to do in our lives. That doesn't mean God's any weaker, but I'm not putting myself in a place that I can be used of Him. It has to be Him first. It has to be seeking Him. And when I get discouraged, I begin to look at myself and I think, man, things aren't going like I want them to. I'm not happy with this situation. We've all got things in our lives that we would love to see changed, that we'd like to be different, we'd like to be better at, we'd like to have that gone, all of those things. When my focus becomes those and what they're doing to me, it takes my eyes off of God. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Second thing Satan wants to do is he wants to tell you that God doesn't hear your prayers. He doesn't want you to think that God hears any of this. God's got all this other stuff He has to deal with. Why do you think He'd be concerned about little old you? You ever thought that way? I have. I've thought that. And yet the Bible tells us in Luke 12:24, that He knows exactly what happens to every bird that flies in the air. He knows what the ravens do. He knows what the birds are. Aren't we more important to Him than the birds of the air? And you are. You are His best creation. You are the apple of His eye. Bible says when God was creating the world that all of the things were good that He created. But when He created us, what did He say? It was very good. Very good. So much He loves us. And the last thing then, is that He will try to convince you that your intellect needs to override your faith. He'll try to convince you that you need to use your brain more. You need to just have some common sense. You ever hear that? You know, talk about faith, talk about those things. And people go, come on, you seriously believe that? It doesn't say we're not to use wisdom. If I were to go to the top of a 10-story building and step off the edge, probably not a lot of prayer is going to make a lot of difference to me until I hit the ground. Why? Because God's not able? Sure He is. But God's put in place rules of laws of nature that we have to abide by because we live here. So he wants us to use wisdom. But once again, never, ever out of doubt. Never because we don't believe in who God is and who he says he is for us. So this morning, my friends, we have got all of the tools we need to see effective, powerful prayer in our lives. Next week, I want to talk about unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness is one of those things that will keep our prayers from being powerful and effective. As a matter of fact, unforgiveness is something that we need to understand and deal with before we even come to the table. The scripture tells us that if you have anything in your heart against somebody, you need to deal with that before you can even receive communion. But unforgiveness is also what blocks our prayers from being effective. And I want to talk about this next week, and I am so delighted to have the opportunity to do that. I've preached this several times, but I haven't preached it here. That I know God is going to set some of you free next week. I'm convinced of that. And if you know of anybody that's dealing with unforgiveness in their lives, would you invite them to come to church next week? Because God's going to be present. He's going to deal with this next week in each of our lives in some way. They may be things that you've been dealing with since you were a child. Doesn't matter how long. Doesn't matter how bad, how horrible it was. All of those things that we've all had to deal with in one way or another, God wants to set you free of that chain that is wrapped around your heart, and it truly is. We'll talk about that next week. Here's the last three things then. Number one, pray often about everything. Pray often about everything. Number two, pray with great faith. And finally, pray expecting God to do great things. My friends, God just loves nothing more than for you to want to hang out with him. Just hang out with him. You know, you don't have to say things when you pray. You can just be with him. That's communion between you and God, is when you're just spending time with him, when you're just hanging out with him. And then when you pray, you say, well, Dave, I don't know the right words to say. How do you talk to anybody else? That's how you talk to your Father. With reverence, hallowed be your name. Remember that from last week? We love him. We adore him. We honor him. We're humble before him. But then we seek, we ask, and we knock because he wants to bless us. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you give us the honor and the privilege of coming to you in prayer. Father, I pray that for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we would just desire to want to spend more time with you. God, I don't have to be on my knees. I don't have to have my hands folded, my eyes closed. I can do it driving my car. I can be at work, be in the grocery store, any place. Father, just give us the desire. And when we pray, may we pray with expectancy and knowing that because of you, because of your love, because of your power and your authority, prayer will change things when my heart is aligned with yours and I want your will first. Thank you. Now, God, as we come before your table, I pray that you would set our hearts right before you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.